Very soon, a solemn judge will weigh the verdict of life or death for you. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts about you on Trial for Your Life. Hello, this is Joe Cruz on the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. In our last broadcast, we introduced the impressive subject of the world's final judgment. We learned that every individual must face an unerring record of his life, including the secret things of the heart, and God will be the judge. Now today we want to learn more about this inevitable event in our future. Since nobody can avoid it, we should at least try to learn all we can about our case in court. For example, how is the evidence presented? Where do they get the information? How do they know what I've done? Let's get the answers now to this from Revelation 20, verse 4. The Bible speaks here of the record books. And I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And so, friends, according to the Word of God, people are going to be judged from the books which the angels keep. Now, angels keep the records with unerring accuracy. They miss absolutely nothing. There's a book of life, which we just mentioned there in Revelation 20. And then there's a book of remembrance, spoken of in Malachi 3:16. And there is the book of death, Psalm 69:28. We must understand this. There will be no arguing with those books. It would be just a waste of time. Now, supposing after the broadcast, you and I were discussing the sermon outside the studio, and you said, "Preacher, you said thus and thus today." And I said, "No, I didn't." And you say, "Well, I think you did." And so I finally said, "Well, let's check the recorder." And the recorder would tell exactly what I said, and there's no arguing with it because it's picking up exactly what was said. Now, it'll be that way in the judgment. The angels are recording with absolute accuracy every single thing you do, every single thing you say, every thought of yours, good or bad. They will record some of the sins that you would have committed, in fact, I suppose, if you had had opportunity. I've understood that that's exactly what it will consist of. Now, that's pretty serious, isn't it, friends? It will all be in the books, and there will be no arguing with those books because the angels keep a perfect record. Now, here's a solemn question for each one of us. Is my name in the book of life? What about it? When we surrender to Christ, our name is written in that book. Is your name recorded there now, friends? Only those whose names are found in the book of life are going to be pronounced not guilty. I read that in Daniel 12:1. Listen. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as was never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So, if your name isn't in the book of life, at the second coming of Christ you will be lost. Revelation 20:15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, do you see how clear and plain the Bible makes it? There can be no question about it. All right, we've been summoned to court. We begin to think about it. We realize the day of trial is drawing nearer. And so we think, well, maybe we better go over and talk to the lawyer a little bit about this trial. And then we remember that our lawyer in this case is the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to the lawyer and we say to him, "Tell us just what's going to be considered in this trial. What part of our lives will be considered?" And I'd like to read you his answer from Matthew 12:36 and 37. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now, friends, did you ever read that text before? Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof, justified by your words. Listen, James says, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man," James 3:2. And when we think of that, we begin to realize how many things we've said. If we could just keep quiet when we ought to keep quiet, I think all of us err there. Some. That's why the Bible warns us of our words. The Lord is going to bring every word spoken to our attention in that trial. And as the books are open and they begin to read, oh, how many times we'll say, why didn't I keep quiet? Why did I have to say that? Yeah, we'll all say it. Oh, how careful we ought to be with our words. As he mentions that to us, we begin to study a little further and we say, well, what about our thoughts? You said our words would be brought in. What about our thoughts? Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into the judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Why, friends, improper thoughts will face you one day in the judgment. How a person then will wish that he had lived a little closer to Jesus. And so we say to the lawyer, we realize that if we do anything wrong, that's sin. Is it true that if we cling to one sin only, we'll be lost? And his answer is in Exodus 32:33, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And we say, well, of course, if we're not completely satisfied with the decision that the court makes, we can appeal it to a higher court, can't we? And the lawyer replies very sadly, no, I'm sorry, but there'll be no appeal because this court makes no mistakes. Everyone will receive precisely what he deserves. He that is holy, the Bible says, let him remain holy. He that is unjust, let him be holy, unjust still. Revelation 22:11-12. And we begin to see what it means, and now we begin to question the lawyer a little bit more excitedly, and we say, well, then what can we do? We all say things we shouldn't. We all think things we shouldn't. What are we going to do? Is there no hope? Is there no way of escape? Are we doomed, every one of us? And then quietly the lawyer begins to explain. He says, John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then in 1 John 1:7-9, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then with a look of tender compassion, the lawyer invites us to sit down and just talk it all over with him. And he tenderly says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1:18. And as he speaks, gradually we begin to see just a little gleam of hope, a way of escape. Like the little girl who was studying her Sunday school lesson one day, and she got up and went to her mother and said, Mommy, haven't you always told me that God could do anything? That there wasn't anything in the world God couldn't do? And the mother said, why, yes, honey. She said, well, I think I found something he can't do. And the mother said, don't talk like that. She said, no, I mean it. The mother said, what are you talking about? And she answered, according to what I have found here in my lesson, God can't see my sins at all if they're covered with the blood of Jesus. And you know she's absolutely right. That is a wonderful doctrine, a wonderful truth. The great men of God all down through the ages have been perplexed with that one thing until God helped them understand. There was Martin Luther, a man who had the courage to go out and start the Reformation all by himself with his hand in the hand of God. What would we have done without Martin Luther? And yet he said, I'm a great sinner. He said it over and over. He said, I'm perplexed and I get discouraged. One time when he was discouraged, the devil was egging him on. You know how he does. The devil causes you to sin, follows you around, or you commit a sin of some kind, and then when you've done it and you feel so terrible and so low and so worthless, he says, yeah, you're a fine Christian. Aren't you a wonderful Christian? You're a great example to unbelievers. And he taunts you over that, doesn't he? Well, anyway, he was doing Martin Luther that way one time, and Martin Luther was just about ready to quit the whole thing. And finally he said, I think I'll go home and go to bed. He did. And then he had a dream. In this dream, or vision, whatever it might have been, he saw Satan. And Satan had a great blackboard, and he had it just filled full of writing. And he said, look here, Brother Martin, I want to show you something. And Martin Luther looked up and saw sins of all kinds and all descriptions written on that board. Then the devil said, do these look familiar to you, brother? Whose sins are these? Will you admit it? They're your sins, Martin Luther. Yes, they're mine, said Martin Luther. Now tell me something, the devil said. If you think you'll ever make the kingdom of God, you're completely wrong. I was put out of heaven for one sin. Look at those sins. What chance do you have? But Martin Luther noticed that he was standing over one corner of the board, covering something up, and so he asked him to move. He wouldn't move, and so Martin Luther, in his dream at least, got up and pushed him out of the way, and do you know what he was covering? He was covering a verse of Scripture that was written in red ink. That text said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." 1 John 1:7. Oh, I want to turn your attention away from the depressing discouragements of sin to the blood of Jesus, because the blood of Jesus cleanses from sin. Now let me ask you, would you like to see your sins written down? Not a one of you. Now friends, what are we going to do about these sins? We can't pay that debt. What are we going to do? Oh, thank God the Lord Jesus is going to help. Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions." I love that. He blots them out. Come with me now for the next few moments to the judgment scene. Try to picture, if you can, a great throne, high and lifted up. And there on that throne, the Lord God of heaven, and all his majesty and glory and brightness. The angels of heaven, an innumerable company, surrounding the throne with glory that would simply stagger a human being. And there standing at the throne is the lawyer, the one who intercedes for you and the one who intercedes for me, the Lord Jesus Christ. I picture the great books being opened. The first name considered there on that record is perhaps the name of Abel, because he was the first Christian who died. He was killed by his brother, you remember. They opened the book and began to go through the records. Sin, sin, sins, over and over again. And he can, but Abel confessed those sins. Follow him right down to the end of his short life, and we find him there building an altar and taking the lamb, as God had said, and sacrificing it. And as the blood poured out of the lamb, he turned his eyes heavenward and said, "Oh God, this blood represents the blood of Jesus. Through his blood I can be forgiven. I accept his blood." He bowed his head in prayer, and then that club came down on his head, and he died by the hands of his brother Cain. That's the end of his record there before God. And Christ steps forward and says, "Father, behold my hands and the print of nails. I went to the cross. My blood was poured out for people, just like Abel. He accepted my sacrifice." And the Father says, "Leave his name on." And righteous Abel's name is left on the record of the Lamb's Book of Life. And then I see them as they come to the next case. The case may be of Peter, the one who preached so powerfully there on the day of Pentecost. They go down through the record book and look at this and that and all the sins. He was so impetuous, so hard-hearted, so apt to do the wrong thing. And there's that page, just as black as coal, where he turned his back on Jesus and swore and said, "I don't even know him." Oh, how Satan exulted that day and thought, "He's my man now, I have him." But friends, he went out, you remember, and wept bitterly and confessed his sin. And now that sin is marked forgiven in the record book of heaven. And the Father stands, Jesus stands before the Father as Peter's lawyer and says, "I plead my blood." His sins are covered because of Calvary. And sure enough, his sins are blotted out. Well, I could go on and on. We could talk about the name of Judas. We could talk about your name and my name that must come up there, friends. How are we standing today before him? Have we accepted Jesus so that his blood can cover us and Christ can represent us as our lawyer there? I hope you can, friends. Listen. And now this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.